Today we're going to continue with our study on the Christian family. The Christian family, and as is obvious, when we talk about the Christian family, we're talking about an institution that has been ordained by God to really impact the world of a child, and to be honest with you, has ramifications that will impact future generations. What is done within the home will impact future generations, because our children grow up, they are learning, they are looking at our lives, they are being instilled, things are being instilled in them, mannerisms, thought processes, and all these things are happening within the family. And so we're looking at the Christian family. And so get your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, that's in your New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is where most of our study will be. We will be going to a couple other portions of Scripture during the second part. But we're looking at the Christian family. The Christian family, an important institution ordained by God. And it has a lot of ramifications as to how we have our family and what it will do within the future, like I said before. Today's lesson is going to be God's design for the family. God's design for the family. And when we think about God's design, we want to do it His way. Amen? We want to do it God's way. And so we're going to look at God's design for the family today. And so Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go ahead and pray this morning. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, through the material, through all that we will be studying in today's lesson. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts from your word. Let it not just be the words from the pastor alone, but that your word would speak into all of our hearts and all of our lives, that, Lord, you would use your word to be the implanted word that will bear fruit, that, Lord, will truly change us from within and will affect the outside, Lord. We ask that you'd bless our time together as we look at your design for the family. And so we commit this lesson into your hand, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God's design for the family. God's design for the family. What is God's design for the family? Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the word of the Lord, and we're going to see what God's design is for family. Now, like I said before, the institution of the family, the institution of the home, is vital. It's important, especially in the day and age that we're living in. If there has ever been a time when there has been an attack against the family, it is now. Listen to me. If there has ever been a time where our households have been under attack by Satan himself, it is now. Satan is holding back no punches. He is attacking the family. He hates the institution of marriage. He despises all that it stands for, because to be honest with you, the household unit, especially the unit between husband and wife, is an example of Christ and His church. When there is a family that is united, Satan hates that unity because it speaks concerning the unity of God. And so there is an attack today against the institution of marriage, and all the more against the family unit. It's really sad when you think about the fact that today that there is a whole redefining going on as far as what a home comprises of. Today, now it's commonplace, or at least it seems to be the way it's portrayed on our television sets, that households are mixed anymore. And I'm not talking about races being mixed. There's no big deal about that. The Bible says from Adam and Eve, all the races of men are and were. Amen? There's no distinction between race or color, to be honest with you. There may be differences in culture, but we are human beings. Amen? But if you hear what I'm saying, there is a mixture going on today where there is the portrayal that a man married to a man can raise a family appropriately, I'm here to tell you that that is not the case. A child needs the mother and the father. Amen. The children within our home need their mother and their father. They need them. The father is vital to that family unit, just like the mother is. And the mother is just as vital, just like the father is. To be honest with you, they're on equal ground in a way. Now, there is position and there is God-ordained leadership in the home, which God has ordained to be upon the man. God has made the husband, the man in the home, to be the priest of that house. Amen. This is God's established order. But that doesn't make the man above the woman, or does it make the woman lesser than the man? But it's not a complete family unit when a child is being raised in a home with two mothers, quote unquote, or two fathers, but there is not the true ordained pattern of husband and wife. And so what we are seeing today is out of order. It is not according to God's divine plan. And so there is an attack on God's design for the family. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what our legal system says. We've got to establish our homes according to the Word of God, which is God's divine authority. Amen. When it's out of God's order, there will not be peace. There will not be order. You know, it's really sad. Even now, we're watching the Olympics. Anybody watching the Winter Olympics? And we're watching some of these figure skaters. One of these guys, he's a homosexual.
Commentators.
What's that?
One of the commentators, whatever.
One of the commentators?
No, it's horrible.
Really?
Yeah.
I mean, it's horrible what we're seeing today. Our president, our Vice President Pence was there, and one of these male figure skaters says, I don't want to be around him. I don't want to go to the White House afterwards. I don't want to go there. We don't agree. And of course, it's because of his homosexual beliefs. But then there's these headlines coming out recently that he attributes his success in the Olympic Games to witchcraft. Let me tell you something. In witchcraft, there can be the allowance of these kinds of lifestyles. But when we submit to God's established order and authority, we will do what God says. And that's why God describes these kinds of things that are coming into the family. Now just hear what I'm saying. As an abomination. Now, God, listen to me. God loves the homosexual. And I'm not here to talk about homosexual. This is just coming out. We'll get into the lesson here shortly. God loves the homosexual. Did you hear what I just said? You and I, when we minister, we shouldn't be like saying, no, we're not going to minister to them. No, they need the gospel just like that sinner that is hooked on drugs or alcohol or what have you. Amen. It's a sinful lifestyle, but it's something that God can overcome. God loves that sinner. He loved you and me. Amen. But what we must understand is that when God says that these kinds of things are an abomination, it's because it's against His order. It's against how God created things to be. A man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman is against God's design. Physiologically, biologically, and in every way. Reinhard Bonnke was one time asked, as they were trying to trip him up with words, evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, I mean, he's had millions in his services there in Africa, as God gave him a vision for a blood-washed Africa. They were trying to trip him up with words, and then the years gone by, and one day they asked him about these kinds of things, and he told them, look, when you go to the car, I mean, you go to the gas station, and you go and put gas in your car, you don't get the nozzle of the gasoline and go and stick it into the exhaust. You stick the gas nozzle in the gas tank nozzle because that's what the car is designed for. You can put gas in the exhaust all you want to, but it's not going to go into the engine. You see what I'm saying? Things are created with specific order and design. And so when God says that these kinds of lifestyles are an abomination, it's because it's against His established order. God made man first, and then God created the woman for man. Amen. And the Bible says when God created that woman and brought her to Adam, Adam got all excited, didn't he? That's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, have mercy. Because you remember prior to that, there was no helpmeet found. There was no partner. So God created the woman from the man. But I love how the commentator, Matthew Henry, said, he said, God didn't create the woman from the bone or from the head of a man so as to make him above her. He didn't create her from the foot of the man so that he can trample over her. He created her from the side of the man so that they can be equal and partners in their living and relationship. That's how God created it to be. Amen. Now, when we read the scripture, God has established design and order to things. And God has not only established order in regards to how the marriage relationship should be, He also gave design for how the family should be. And there is design in it. And that's why it's so important to have God's order within the family. Now listen to what I'm saying here. This is not to bear down on those who maybe are not married. They were once married and they're marriage didn't work out. We're not here to harp or kick dust on them or kick dirt on them. God forbid. I mean, it's a hard thing for anyone to have experienced that kind of thing in their relationship and now they're not married anymore. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And so it's not to go and bear down on our single parent families. No, we need to pray for our single parents. We need to pray that God will help them. To be honest with you, that's where the church needs to come in alongside our single households, because those children need a man figure in their life. Amen. Or if it's the other way around, they need a mother relationship with some woman who can fill that void that is missing. Amen. That's where grandparents are so important. That's where uncles and aunts are so important, because we help to bring God's design when it's kind of broken up, because the enemy's out to destroy, isn't he? But God's design has been established in the Word, and that's what we want to look at today. The central truth today is this: God has established principles to govern the family. And like I said before, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to get most of this from there. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see some of the principles that are there. Now, to be honest with you, these principles aren't only in Ephesians. You'll find them in Colossians. Peter talks about the home. Other places talk about the family. But today we'll be taking it from the Apostle Paul. It's interesting. When you think about it, it was Paul that didn't have any children. Amen? It was Paul that didn't have a wife, and he was content not to be married. That's okay. Some are blessed with the gift of singlehood. That's not even the right word, huh? Some are blessed with the ability to remain single, and they're not lonely. They're fine with it. Paul was one of these. It was a gift, he said. It was a gift from God. He says, you that are married are more concerned about how the husband, you husbands are worried about how you can please your wife. You wives are worried about how you can please your husband. He said, me? I don't got to worry about that. Man, I can walk with God without that distraction in my life. But I'll be honest with you, it's a good distraction. Amen. Amen. God wants us to love, us men to love our wives if we're married, and He wants the wives to love their husbands. Amen. It's a beautiful thing when it's working out right. Ooh, did you hear that? It's a beautiful thing when it's working out right, but when there's something going on, ooh, have mercy, it can be tough. It can be tough. God has established principles to govern the family. Let's look at our key verse. It is this: submitting yourselves. This is Ephesians 5:21. submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. The New International Version, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This relationship is not one of lordship. Right, guys? It's not one of lordship over the wife. You know, other religions, they treat women like property. They treat women like slaves. They treat them like servants. They say, you do what I say and nothing else, and they treat them like a piece of property. There's not really that kind of equality between them like there is in Christianity. Only in true Christianity, or in nations that are governed by a Judeo-Christian understanding of the Scripture, do you find women in the place where they can have the same kind of privileges that men do. But in those nations that are ruled, for instance, that are overruled by Islam, women are treated like property. You know, you have some women go and say, oh no, we've got to defend Islam. Oh, we've got to go and just let them have their ways. You know what? If they were to go and begin to question Islam like many question Christianity in an Islamic nation, they would be overruled, oppressed, and taken under that authority and government of Islam. It's only here in America where we have the freedoms that we do. Do you hear what I'm saying? And sometimes people don't understand that. There's not that concept. But anyways, going back to this, God has a design for the family, and He's established principles to govern the family. And our relationship towards one another in the home is a relationship of submission to one another. It's one of esteeming the other as better than yourself. The husband treats the wife as better than himself. She treats the husband as better than herself. It's a relationship of submission. There's authority within the home. And God has established that the man is the authority of the home. He's given that responsibility to the man. Amen? Not to the woman, but to the man. But let me tell you this, men. If you will not take on that leadership role, and you will not be the leader in the home, the leader that she wants, she'll eventually take that role from you and will be the leader of that home because you're not doing it. But we need to be the men that will establish order within the home. Amen? But understand what I'm saying here. It needs to be a relational kind of relationship. You see, men, if you will live in such a way where you love God with all of your heart, and you establish your home because of your relationship with God, she will submit to you. She will respect you. She'll revere you. Right, ladies? Most women, I can't speak for the women in this room, but I would assume most women want a man that they can follow. They want their husband to be the leader of the home. Amen? But there is an order. There's an established authority, but there's also a submission there. Now, let me talk about authority real fast. The home relationship, from the time that we were born, children within our own homes and our own parents' homes, there is an authority figure present in that home. Amen? And that relationship is one of submission to authority. When we were children, our authority was our parents. They established the rules in the home. Amen? And like I said last week, rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. But hopefully there was a relationship between that authority figure or figures and the children, and it made the rules easier to follow. Most children will go through a season, especially in their teen years, where they will kick against those rules because they start thinking they know better than the parents. They start thinking, man, I know better than you, when in reality, they just don't realize we've been there, done that. But they don't see that then. Isn't that right? But it's a lesson. All of life, there will be authority figures, won't there? When we leave the home, I see Brother Bob there, we enter into the military. What happens in the military? There's authority figures, aren't there? And we have to submit to them. What they say goes. You get a job at the workplace, another authority. You've got to submit to the CEO, the boss, whoever that person is, be they a man or a woman. Amen? I went to Bible school, there was a president. You go to school, there's a principal. It's the reality of life. But all of it is a picture of who's greatest authority in our life. Who's the greatest authority in our life? Huh? God, exactly. We must submit to His authority. And when we submit to God's authority, it's easier for us to submit to those authorities in our life. Amen. God is our ultimate authority. The family unit and that relationship is ultimately a picture of our submission to God. Amen. So let's get into the Word today. The Bible will bring out very clearly how He has established order and principles to govern the family. Let's begin to look at this here in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn again to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin to look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at the instructions to the wives and to the husbands, husbands and wives. Oh man, Lord. You mean we got to talk about the husband and wife relationship? Well, yes. This is vital for the home. If it's messed up on the top, it's going to be messed up on the bottom. Amen? And so it all goes to this authority element. And look at it in chapter 5. And let's look at some of these verses here. Now, we must understand that this home relationship and the concept of family is important to God. Listen to this real quick before we get into the scripture. God is our Heavenly Father, isn't He? And because He's our Heavenly Father, we are His children. And so because we're His children, we must submit to our Father. Amen? The Word also declares that we, the church, you and me, are the bride of Christ. It describes you and me in relationship to Jesus as the church being the bride, Christ being the husband. So there's not only the relationship between father and children in our relationship with God, there's the relationship of husband and wife here. Now, bringing that down to the home and to the wedding and to all these things, it shows how all of this is important to God. Now, let's first look at the responsibility of the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Anybody want to read those verses? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24.
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Okay. So this is speaking to the wives first. Paul, of course, being led by the Holy Spirit and writing to the Ephesians, begins to talk about God's design in the home. He first focuses on the wives, and he's speaking to the wives about submission. He's talking to them about submitting to their own husbands. It's interesting that he uses own, doesn't he? You see, sometimes it's easier to listen and obey someone else because, you know, let's just take it. For instance, you have a work, you go to work, and there's the boss, and he's the male, he's a man. And he says, can you do this for me? Yes, sir. It's done. We come home. Hey, can you do this for me, lovey-dovey wife, babe? No, you do it yourself. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes she's just overwhelmed and she just doesn't want to do it. So sometimes we've got to be sensitive to our wives too, right, guys? But you hear what I'm saying. So sometimes it's easier to submit to someone else outside of the home than it is in the home. And so what Paul is bringing out is, wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he brings it to the relationship with God. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You and I, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, are in submission to him. He is the authority of our life. What he says we should do to the best of our ability. We make mistakes. We will have days when we can't do it like we would want to. We're still human. Amen? So we're not talking about sinless perfection, or there's never going to be a day you're going to do it perfectly. However, in our hearts, our desire is to submit to God the best that we can. Amen. In the same way, he's bringing this to the relationship between Christ and the church and how the husband and the wife should be. And so he says in verse 23, the husband is the head or the authority of the wife. This doesn't mean, again, that he is lord over her as domineering. Don't misunderstand that statement. It's not in any way intended to go and just be this tyrant in the home. And, you know, whatever I say goes, and the woman has no rights. God forbid, that's not what God is intending here. But what he is saying is the wife should be in submission to the leadership of the husband. Amen. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands. Now, when we think about submission, especially when we talk about submission in the marriage relationship, submission means this. It means to subordinate oneself to the other individual. That means to make yourself lower than that other individual and listen to what they have to say. In other words, esteeming the other as better than yourself. The scripture tells you and me to be like that as Christians. To treat each other as better than yourself. In the home, it should be the same. That there must be that submission to that authority. Now, it does not, again, carry the inference that the wife is inferior to the husband, because that is not the case. But it does have the reality of submission to that authority in the home. Amen. And so here it comes down to this. Listen to me. The husband must be a person that the wife wants to submit to. Does the wife always want to submit to the husband? I see all the ladies. No, they're not always going to want to. Most of the time, and I know this by experience, most of the time, they will give respect when we have made ourselves respectable. When we have made ourselves as men worthy of respect, they'll give it freely. But be that as it may, it's the Bible that says to respect the husband, doesn't it? It's not, that doesn't say respect the husband only when he's deserving of it. And so the wife needs to submit to the husband. And there's going to be something that works out in this relationship when all of this happens. When a man feels respected, it's like you giving him $1,000. When a man feels like he's being honored and respected and revered by his wife, he feels like he's on top of the world, as awful as he's been. But when he feels that way, his reaction is to show the love that she wants. But he will not express that love like he's supposed to, even though the scripture says he should, if he's feeling disrespected. And so it's the hardest thing. The husband wants the respect, but she wants the love. And to be honest with you, it's hard for her to give you the respect, and it's hard for you to give the love. But you've got to do your part in expressing both to each other. And the result will be everything that you desire. It's a book that's called The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. Anybody heard of The Five Love Languages? It's an excellent book. If you've never read it, you need to get it, especially those that are married in this room, or planning to be married, or hope to be married one day. And it brings out the reality of how each of us are designed differently. Some of us react and respond differently to different things. One of the love languages that is spoken about of the five is touch. Some people just love to be touched and to touch. Usually those that like to touch love to be touched. You touch that person and give them a hug or rub their back or give them a little peck on the cheek. Man, that's just made their day. They feel so loved. But usually the one that loves touch is married to someone that doesn't like to touch at all. I don't like touch. I don't like when my hair is, somebody's putting their hand in my hair. You know, that's the way I am. But I'm married to someone that just loves the playing with the hair. And I don't like it. The other one does. How come it's like that? Why does she like to be hot and you like to be cold? Why is it that opposites attract? But it's the reality. It's the dynamic of the home, isn't it? Of a relationship. And that's where we, as husbands, need to give what she is looking for, whether we like to do it or not. Because she needs it. She needs it. Amen, Sister Louise?
I grew up in the South, and they had a saying down there that they'd let the husband be the boss and make
yeah.
the truckers. If they made a mistake, it was their fault, not ours.
That's true.
Yeah,
that's good. That's good. Just let them be the boss. If any mistakes happen, it's their fault, right? That's true. Very true. Not to the man, that's true. Usually we're saying it's her fault, right? Oh, I'm telling you what. If you get a chance to get that book, you can go online and do an assessment tool on there to find out what your love language is. And your wife can do the same, or vice versa. Your husband can do the same. So that we can begin to know what our partner, our husband or wife, desires. And usually it's what we don't like to give. But that means we have got to do even what we don't like to do so as to meet what they are looking for in regards to that expression of love. One of those is gifts. Some love gifts. Flowers. Go outside and pick to them some wildflowers. Doesn't have to cost you anything. And boy, you give them that little wildflower and woo, they're just so, their day has been made. Right? A little tiny purple little wildflower you find on the ground. Look, I got this for you. You've made her day. Sometimes it's him. You give him that shaving cream he's been wanting. And he's like, wow, I feel so in love. You've got to meet each other. Amen? There's love language. Now, all of that to say this. We must be able to meet each other where they are. Amen? For some, listen to this, it's just acts of kindness. Your wife has been working all day, slaving all day in the kitchen, and you come into the house and you see the trash can overflowing, and you take the time to go and get the trash can, trash out of the trash can and go throw it into the trash, you've spoken to her love. Amen? You're like, woo! She's like, just woo! Have mercy, she's all excited. Honey, what can I do? Can I help you wash the dishes? Ooh, her love tank is getting filled up. And she's all happy.
Don't even ask, just do it.
Ooh, even better, right? Even better. Don't even ask, just do it. And man, that love tank is full. Man, you're in for a good day. Well, when that tank starts to go empty and you're not meeting it, the enemy knows too. And the tempter will try to mix in there, and then before you know it, you're at each other's throats. So I say, we're at each other's throats. I'm going to throw myself in there. And sometimes because we're missing and we're just simply not taking the time to express love. Amen? All of that, listen. Husband, well, first it's saying to the wives, submit to your husband. As you submit to Christ, submit to your husband. That begins to speak to him love. You respect him. He's walking out the door, say, I love you, you manly man. And woo, it's speaking to him. She says, I need this fixed. And you go and fix it, and you just say, wow, I like the way your muscles are flexing, even though there's nothing really happening. Oh, it just, oh, he feels all like, whew, man. You know what I mean? Because you're speaking into his life in a way that no one else has the opportunity to do. You speak to him that way, he won't be spending so much time in the garage. He'll be spending a lot more time with you, which you really want, or vice versa. Amen. So he speaks to the wife first. And it's talking about God's authority, God's established order in the home. The man is the priest of the home. So men, you've got to take the mantle. You've got to take the reins of who you're supposed to be. You lead your family. You bring your family to church. You read the Bible. Amen. You spend your time in the Word. Let the Word begin to flow out of you and touch your children. You say to your children and to your wife, we're going to try to do devotions every night as best as you can. Amen? You're going to try. You're going to try. You're going to try to do your part. And as you do these things, they will follow. At first, you're trying to break a mold. Nobody, you know, they're used to just doing whatever, but now you're trying to establish this particular piece of order, right? We're going to spend time in the Word at this time together. Read a chapter together. Read this devotional together. Read this Bible story book together. Right? But they're not used to it, so you get used to the fact they're not going to be sitting down automatically. It's got to be instilled. Amen. But the man needs to take that authority in many ways. I mean, this is so many different ways. But as the husband takes on that role like he's supposed to, they will follow. Amen? And there will come that submission. Sometimes we men want that submission from our wives, but they're not giving it. And sometimes it's because we're not making ourselves worthy to be submitted to. Now, it's going to be easier for them to submit to us when we're doing our part. Right, guys? Now, let's go forward to the responsibility of the husband now. The responsibility of the husband. What is the man supposed to do? Verses 25 through 30. Wow, that's a lot of verses for the guy. A lot of verses for the man here. Who wants to read those verses, 25 through 30 of Ephesians chapter 5?
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his blood.
Now, Paul is talking to the husband. And he starts off by saying to the husbands, husbands, love your wives. It's that simple. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he's speaking to the husband clearly. The wife wants to be loved. Amen? She wants to be loved. She doesn't want you expressing love to everyone and everything else. She wants to be loved herself. She wants to be the apple of your eye. And one of the realities of marriage is, you know, when you first get married and you're young and thin. And everyone's real cute or pretty. When you get married, you're married to your husband or wife for life. Amen? And over time, we're going to get chunkier in different areas. He's not going to be as cute as he once was. She's not going to be as maybe beautiful as she once was, but you don't tell her that. The reality is that she wants to be the apple of your eyes, men. I remember as a young boy, and my mom and dad, and just for the sake of explaining this, just hear me. I remember there would be times when in the house, the drain would be leaking in the kitchen. And my mom would tell my dad, it needs to be fixed. It's leaking. It's getting all wet underneath. And my dad could have taken the time within 10 minutes, fixed it like that. But then my grandmother, who lived just across the way, would call my dad and say, this is broken, can you come and fix it? And my dad would go immediately and fix it. It'd get fixed. Plenty of time given. But what did that make my mom feel like? Do you hear what I'm saying? Things are falling apart at her home in ways that her husband could fix easily. But that other house is all fixed up. But our house is falling apart. If he would take the time to fix the draining drain, the leak, love would have been expressed, wouldn't it have? But instead, jealousy arises. And it's like, why do you do that for them and not for me? I thought I was the apple of your eye, not your mommy. What are you saying, Pastor? Aren't we supposed to honor and respect our mothers and fathers? Yes. Oh, yeah. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first of the commands with a promise. We'll see that here in a little bit. But when you get married to your wife, you're out of that nest. And when your wife says, I need this fixed, you fix it. Amen. Don't go fix somebody else's, because if you're fixing all their stuff and doing everything for them and not for your wife, you're missing the boat, and boy, you're in for trouble. I don't care if it's family. There's different marriage killers that can kill a marriage. And one of those is family. Really, Pastor? No, when you fly out of that nest, you're out. One of the worst things sometimes you can do is to live right next to your parents. Now that, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you shouldn't live, you know, if you do, you do. I'm just saying, listen, if that divide is not there, you better be careful. You know, sometimes I hear people saying, oh, the in-laws are coming, and people put that down. I love my in-laws. And it's not that because they live in Texas. No, I really do. When I think of my in-laws, man, I pray for them. They pray for me. I know that we have a relationship that I truly enjoy. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so when people put down the in-laws or the mother-in-laws coming over, I hear that and I'm like, I'm thankful that that's not the case with me. Amen? Or with my wife. But if you hear what I'm saying, sometimes that is an issue, because sometimes the parents don't know how to stick their noses out of their business, or the kids are still stuck in that situation, and that can become an area that you don't want to go to. It can be a marriage killer. That's why we got to fly out of the nest. It says the husband leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Amen. That means cut the umbilical cord. Or there can be major issues. Now, The husband needs to love the wife. David Wilkerson one time married a couple when we were there at the Bible school. And before he married them, he gave them some counsel. And one of the things he said was this. He says, you marry them. He was talking to the husband. You marry your wife because you love her. Isn't that true? We marry the other person, whether it's the husband towards the wife or the wife towards the husband, you get married because you love each other. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But he says, you married them because you love them. Now, love them because you married them. Think about it. You marry them because you love them, but now you need to love them because you married them. The honeymoon season of it is going to end. Then comes the real nitty-gritty of marriage. She has her own will. He has his. And there's these two individual wills trying to mold together as one. Ooh, that first year of marriage can be tough. She's trying to change him to be what she wants, and he's trying to change her to be what he wants. Two sinners are married together. And that first year of marriage can be tough because of that dynamic. But thankfully, over time, you begin to realize, I can't change him. Right, ladies? I've tried. I've yelled. I've connived. I've tried, and it didn't work. The same for the husband. I've tried to make her like this. It didn't work. So you begin to learn to give a little and take a little. Amen? You learn to work with each other. You learn to know how to work together as this family unit. That's why when a marriage lasts beyond 3 years, you've actually made it a long ways in regards to marriage. Most marriages end up in divorce by the first 3 years of that marriage. So if you've made it beyond three, you've made it a good distance. Amen. The next 5 years, there's a lot of working together and getting along. You're making a lot of good ground. If you made it past five, there's hope for making it the whole way. But then comes the years when you're empty nesters. Or prior to that, you've gone through the teen years where your kids have seemingly ravished the home. Because the teenagers have been pretty tough. Anybody, when you were a teen, any of you were tough to your parents? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just saying. That can be tough on the home, man. But you're having to work through those tough years. If a husband and wife are not intentional towards each other during those years, it could end up in divorce. Did you hear what I just said? You've got to be intentional. In regards to that husband and wife relationship, husbands, you must love your wife. You've got to be the leader of that home. You've got to be intentional to love your wife. If that means leaving the kids at someone's home so you can go and have a night out together, just you and her, then do it. Some recommend to have a weekly night out together, you and her alone. No kids to distract. Cell phones turned off. So that you and your wife can spend time in communication together. Because if you're not intentional, everything will distract you from your relationship. And then before you know it, you're living to a stranger, living with a stranger in the home. Communication is vital. It's the same with our relationship with Christ, isn't it? If we're not intentional about praying, about reading the Word, and spending time with Him, even Christ can become a stranger to you. We've got to be intentional in our relationship. We've got to do it. For you, that night out, you know, sometimes we think about some. I mean, it can mean going out on a date. Going out to a restaurant, your favorite restaurant. Spending time together. Eating a meal together. And it's not even about the food as much as it is to spend time with each other. For others, it's not even about the food. It's about fishing together. Amen. What do you think? Fishing. In the mountains, man. Go for a ride together, just you and her. You've got a four-wheeler? Throw her in the back seat. Well, or on the seat with you. Spin out with her on it. Get her mad on purpose, but just let the relationship develop. But it's got to be intentional. It will die. If we're not cultivating it, if we're not intentional about it, if we're not pursuing it, that relationship will sour and it will die. So there has to be intention on our part. But who's the leader of the home? The husband. You establish it. We're going to go here, just me and you. We're going to leave the kids at Uncle So-and-so's house. That doesn't mean that you always go on dates without the kids, because then you're going to lose them. So you got to, of course, spend time, family time. You know, that's what I'm saying. Devotional time, eat dinner together, do something together. Even go out to the woods together. But make sure that there's time between just you and her. When they're out of the house, it's just you and her. Amen. So it needs to be intentional. It needs to be like that. And as you do that, and the husband makes it to happen, boy, there's going to be love in that home. Amen. Now, one thing to think about in regards to that is that it's sacrificial. Didn't Jesus lay down his life for you and me? It's sacrificial. That means sometimes it's not going to be easy to do, but you've got to be sacrificial. Sometimes if you're so busy on the job that you don't have time for your relationship, you better cut back on the job and devote time to your relationship, because that job will continue with you or without you. Did you hear that? Your husband and wife are more important than the job. Listen to me, it could even be spiritual. If you are so involved in the church and spiritual things and you're neglecting your husband or your wife, then you cut out that spiritual stuff and you get back together with your husband and wife. God first, then your family, then ministry. It's not God and then ministry and then family. No. Look at how much time is spent on the family. I mean, we don't even have the time. I mean, I'm probably not going to finish this like I would like to. But it's very important to understand the sacrifice that's involved. If there's anything taking away from your relationship to your spouse, then there needs to be the ability to cut some of that off. Or devote less time to that thing, whatever it may be, good or bad, and refocus it into the life of your marriage, into your wife or your husband, because that is way more important. I remember at the Bible school, it would seem like if this person left the Bible school would cease, it would stop, it'd fall apart. I remember the day when our first president left the school. It was the day before the first day of school in 2010. We had a big staff meeting, and I remember she called us in, and she told all the staff, "I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here anymore." And I was like, "What? Are you serious? You used to tell us that when we are here, we would lay down our lives for the ministry, and you're leaving? What?" Another president came in. She came in and it changed. Some things changed because all leaders aren't the same. The school is still functioning. People are still graduating. They're still serving the Lord all around the world. Don't worry, that job will continue without you. That ministry will continue without you. But your wife will not continue with you if you're not meeting her need. He will not continue with you if you're not meeting his need. And Satan is a master of putting counterfeits all around. If she likes touch and you're not touching her, someone will bump into her somewhere. And all of a sudden, there she's infatuated. All of a sudden, she's thinking about it. All of a sudden, it's in the Satan is luring her away. You're not meeting him. You're not loving him. Someone else is going to begin to express that you aren't. That's why we've got to be careful. Amen. They've got a love tank you've got to fill. Only you can. Don't let anyone else, a counterfeit, come in the mix. You want a happy marriage? Men, you're going to love your wife. You want your wife to submit to you? Love her. Express love to her. Talk to her. When she's talking and she's talking and she's talking and she's talking. See, women will say 10 times, if not 100 times more words than a man. But when she starts talking to you, you give her your ear. That means don't leave the computer screen open that you're listening, but you're in for a nice war. You give her all of your attention because she wants to know you're listening. And don't get tired and say, can you be quiet already? Ooh. Oh man, don't do that. You are in for a horrible night. You're going to try to pray. And it's just like the scripture says, you better get it right that your prayers aren't hindered. Oh, Peter knew what he was talking about. There were days when he and his wife had some friction going on. And he wanted to pray, but he couldn't because there was a little bit of a situation had happened between him and her. Amen. I'm telling you, there needs to be intention. I encourage every one of you to listen to Focus on the Family if you can. If you can't listen to it on the radio, listen to it online. There's also another one by Dr. James Dobson, My Family Talk. I encourage you to listen to those, both of those programs as much or when you can, because they will bring up these kinds of situations and they give good wisdom, especially in regards to family and home. Amen? I mean, it's beautiful, excellent stuff. It'll go and talk about issues that we can't talk about here because we don't got the time. I mean, our clock is a Pentecostal clock. But there is responsibility, and we've got to man up and take it. Amen? When we nourish and cherish our wife, listen to this, it carries the idea of caring for them. When you nourish and you are caring, it means that you're expressing a heartfelt love for that person you're caring for. And the scripture says that we must nourish and care for our wife. He begins to use it in how the man takes care of his own body. Where they're shaving, or if we're not shaving, we're making sure that all of that is good. Right? We care for our bodies. In the same way a man cares for his own body, he's got to care for his wife. We don't neglect our bodies, right guys? Or at least we shouldn't. Of course, that goes without saying, right? But let's go forward. Boy, we're only in point number one. God's pattern for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, let's turn there really fast. Genesis 2 verse 21, and then I want someone to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verses 6 through 9, but then Genesis chapter 2, this is the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 is obviously the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 verses 21 through 24 begins to show God's pattern for marriage. And one of the things that we will see is there has to be commitment. That's why when the marriage vows are spoken, it's until death do us part. Commitment means you're committed. That means that you're going to be committed. To be honest with you, that word divorce should not be in our vocabulary in regards to our relationship with one another. Amen? God hates divorce. I'm not saying it. It's the word that says that. And because of commitment, we're going to be committed from that day that we set our marriage vows until the day that we die, or however it all works. Back in 1998, July the 11th, in Texas, Marlin, Texas. Those marriage vows were spoken by me and my wife, and now it's going to be 20 years already. 20 years, man, of marriage already. Boy, it goes by fast. Commitment. You've got to be committed. And we must never use that word as an escape. Amen? Now, there are reasons for divorce. We're not going to necessarily talk about that now. We're going to stay on the positive. But there are a few reasons for divorce the Scripture gives as good reason to end that relationship. One of those is sleeping around with someone else, fornication in the marriage, adultery. One of the partners sleeping with someone else, that's grounds for divorce, and God's not going to hold it against you. Amen? It's not a sin to do it for that. Another one is if the unbelieving depart. Someone gets married, and when they get saved, the unbelieving doesn't want to remain in that relationship. They don't want to be married to a Christian, and they leave. It's okay. Let them go. The Bible says if they marry, let them marry in the Lord. Amen? Don't get married to an unbeliever. If you get married to an unbeliever, boy, are you headed for a disaster. Don't do that. All the young people that are here, listen to me. You pray for a godly Christian wife. Don't get married to an unbeliever. Boy, you're in for a rough ride. There's no guarantee your relationship with God will save her or him. Whew, I'm telling you. Well, let's read this real fast. Genesis 2, verse 21 through 24. And then somebody else with Mark 10, verse 6 through 9. Let's read 21 through 24. Somebody want to read that verse? Genesis 2, 21 through 24.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. And then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh."
He leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. The Scripture here brings out commitment. Somebody want to read Mark 10, verses 6 through 9? Because you'll just see the similarity here as Jesus reestablishes the order of marriage. Mark 10, 6 through 9. Jesus is establishing the reality of marriage. These two souls become one. Amen? And that unity that takes place is something that remains a commitment. It's something that happens. God is joined together. Let no man put asunder. In other words, let there not be a dividing of that. Like I said before, there are sometimes some reason for that and an allowance for it. I mean, I'm telling you what, if someone is married to an abusive partner and they are hurt, they need to get out of that relationship. You follow what I'm saying? So there's sometimes, like they say, there are exceptions to the rule. But for the most part, it's a commitment that should be kept from the beginning to the end. Amen. But these two become one. Now, when it talks about it, it talks about commitment, and there needs to be commitment in the marriage. Amen? There has to be a commitment. That means a determination to keep those marriage vows from the beginning to the very end. He didn't create man to be alone. God said that. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Now, we're not talking about Paul and the gift of singlehood or singleness. See, not everyone's going to be like that. Most, for the most part, want to be married. Amen? And that marriage relationship is something God designed. It's beneficial for the man to be married to a woman and for a woman to be married for a man. God has made that unity, that relationship, to be something that is going to be strong, is going to help you. I'm telling you what, there is no greater partnership than a husband married to his wife. Amen.
Amen.
They're on the same team. They help each other out. When I'm weak, she's strong. When she's weak, I'm strong. Amen. We are a unit that is working together, the threefold cord that can't be broken. Amen. God, the thirdfold part of that relationship. When we talk about marriage, we talk about something that needs to be committed to. There should never be any means to be loosed from or to forsake or abandon that relationship. God designed it. How many of you can say, thank God he designed marriage? It's God's design. It's meant to be something that will help. It will be something. But it says that that man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Now, when it talks about leaving, it's talking about a separation from. That means that you are no longer under the authority of your mother and your father. You are now a sole individual. And when you're married to your wife, you must cleave to her. Amen? When it talks about cleaving, it means to join or adhere to. It's like glue. When you get glue and you stick two pieces together, they are stuck. And that's the way marriage is supposed to be. You leave your parents, your mother and father, and you cleave to your wife. Amen. That's how God designed it to be. And those two become one flesh. Now, what it's describing as well is the intimate nature of it. When you leave your father and mother, this takes place publicly, doesn't it? When you go and you have your marriage vows recited in front of a church or even in front of a courthouse, it doesn't matter. When you are committed to each other, it's a public display, isn't it? You're saying to the world, I'm committed to her and she's committed to me, praise God. But then, the intimate relationship of it takes place in private. Amen? It takes place in private, where no one else is, only you behold her and only she beholds you. That's a relationship that must happen. Amen? For it to be strong, those two wills are becoming one. And so as we look at this, let's just finish this real quick. There must be mutual love. The husband needs to love the wife. The wife needs to love the husband. It needs to be mutual. Amen? It's wrong when it's one-sided. It needs to be mutual. Oh man, have mercy. I told you it's a Pentecostal clock. Then it goes further and it talks about instructions to children and parents. And when it talks about the children, it says with clarity how important it is for the children to obey their parents. Whenever you think about it, and I just love this quick thing here, and then we'll close in prayer. It is said that parenting is like trying to hold on to a bar of soap. Did anybody take a shower this morning with a bar of soap? If you squeeze that bar of soap too hard, it'll pop out of your hand because it's slippery. Or if you hold on to it too loosely, it'll slip out. In the same way, our relationship with God and our relationship with our children needs to be similar to soap. You've got to hold it right. You can't be, as parents, overbearing on your children, but you can't also be underbearing on your children. Amen. What's so interesting sometimes is how we run the home. And I've seen it, and you've heard of this, and like, I'll just close with this. You've heard of, how many of you heard of a micromanager? A micromanager? Anybody heard of a macro manager? Micro and macro? Does anybody know what the difference between both are? A micromanager is one that has to know all the details about everything and why and all the in and outs of everything. A micromanager. If you have a micromanager on the job, they need to know where you are, when you got there, how much you spent, everything about what you did during the day and when you left, when you are in, all that kind of stuff. They're micromanager. They have to know every detail. A macromanager, on the other hand, is one of those that kind of lays off and just lets them do whatever they want to do. This is just give them freedom. Let them do whatever they want to do. They're free. It's a macromanager. The family unit can be like that too. Some parents are micromanagers. They have to know every detail about their kids, and the kids are saying, please, leave me alone. And sometimes it can be so tough in a micromanagement situation that the kids rebel because they don't want to feel so looked into. But then you have the other side where you have the macro management kind of house, and the parents don't do anything. The kids can do whatever they want. They don't look into what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're watching. They don't know who they're hanging around with. The parents are in their own world. The kids are in their own world. It's like the bar of soap. Sometimes they're so tight that it just slips out, or it's so loose it slips out. That's the way it is in the home. We want our kids to serve God, but we're overbearing. So they say, I don't want that. We want them to serve God, but you're so underbearing. You have no rules. You have no order. They don't know what rules are. So they slip out. You got to have a little of both. You got to have balance in the home. Right, parents? You got to know what your kids are doing. Because sometimes they might do something they're not supposed to be doing, and how do you know if you're not aware? But that doesn't mean you have to know every single detail. You got to give them some freedom too. Amen? It's freedom with restraint. It's the home. Amen? Aren't you thankful God isn't always like overlording over you? I mean, some churches make it seem like God is just like literally like breathing down your neck. God isn't like that. He's given you freedom. Amen? But he also has established order and rules. Micro, macro, in the middle. We need both. Amen? Lord, I pray that you would help the lesson today to speak to all of our hearts and help all of us to hear what you've said. Lord, I know I went over time, so I pray that you would just bless the remainder of our service, and we pray that you would speak to the hearts, Lord, from your word into all of our lives, and we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.